Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It's good to have you here with us this morning. For those that may be visiting from could be anywhere with this technology we're using these days, we welcome you if you're a visitor as well. We will continue to use this online format, Zoom, for our morning worship services on Sundays. We appreciate the ability to do this and thankful for it. And this is kind of just where we're at right now. And where I think as we continue to do this and use this format that we get better every Sunday at our understanding of this technology and our use of it. A couple announcements for us this morning. Encourage you to read your bulletins for those that are part of our congregation. Just a reminder, next Sunday starts a Sunday school class that Annie's going to be leading. And if you want to be a part of that, let Andy know, so that we're aware of how many will be joining us next Sunday for Sunday school class. Also, this is not in your bulletin. You will be receiving a letter this week through the United States Postal Service. Did you know that you can still send letters through the Postal Service? You'll be receiving a letter from me this week regarding the interim process and journey that we are on. In that letter, you're going to receive a report regarding the survey, which you all took part in earlier this year, and kind of this process and where we're headed. One thing you're going to note if you receive that, maybe some of you have already received it, as far as what happens from here forward with our process, dates are difficult to put down just because we don't know when we can begin to gather face to face. So stay tuned for that, but look for that letter in your mail this week.
Good morning. I will be doing the call to worship, and you'll also see this on your screen. It's a lot of words, so I thought that some of you would appreciate actually looking at it as well, even though this part you're not actually going to, I mean, you can say it along with me. I can't hear you. God of wonder and glory, this world around us is awesome. You created it. You continue to hold it together, even as we threaten to tear it apart. God of justice and righteousness, to you we look for the truth. You are the ultimate judge. Your wisdom cuts through the lies. We gather to worship God, who creates us and loves us with diversity and makes us for community, who gives Jesus Christ to show us how to live, who inspires children, youth, young adults, and people of all ages to seek justice, share power, and live together in love and equality, who invites us to join the struggle for wholeness and well-being for all, and whose presence, grace, and love sustain us in our living. We gather to worship God. To God be all the glory, honor, and praise.
We will light the peace, mercy, and justice candle and hear these words. You are salt for the earth, O people, salt for the kingdom of God. Share the flavor of life, O people, life in the kingdom of God. Bring forth the kingdom of mercy. Bring forth the kingdom of peace. Bring forth the kingdom of justice. Bring forth the city of God. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So I was reviewing my calendar this week, and I realized that this would have been actually the final week of Drift Creek Camp. So as I was deciding on what songs we should sing this morning, I thought it would be nice to kind of go to my book of Drift Creek Camp songs and sing some of those. So this first song we're going to sing together is Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. burns the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus, conquer the grave. Shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Good morning, children. I hope you're joining us this morning and that you can see me. I've got some interesting things around my neck. Can you see what I'm wearing? These are medals. So one of these says third place basketball. Another one says first place baseball. And another one is second place basketball. So could you say to me or to your family that you're with right now, what activities could you be rewarded by with these kind of medals? What kinds of activities would you get a medal? Maybe it's a reading contest, or a soccer game, or a science competition. There's different things we compete in that we sometimes win medals for. And I want to ask you, so the first time that you compete in a soccer game or an art project, do you just automatically win first place? This is my first place medal. Would you just automatically win first place? Probably not. And if you were expecting to win first place on that first competition, you might be very frustrated. But you know, Jesus knows what's important, and he knows where we start. And that's why he has said to be humble, go and sit down at the lowest place. So if I hold up the third place medal, this would be a good one to try to work toward when you have that first competition, a third place medal. A third place medal at an art project or soccer competition or running or reading competition. We all have to start in the right place, and our true work as followers of Jesus helps us remember that things that we do, sharing with others, helping the needy, taking care of others, doing things that maybe we do them before we're asked to do them, showing kindness, is how Jesus rewards us. This is the kind of behavior that is a first place ribbon in our third kingdom following of Jesus, the third way. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our families this morning and our children. We ask your blessing on them as they continue to be quarantined, that they would understand what it means to follow you, even in places of we're just helping each other. We're helping our parents right now and trying to do things that are kind and thoughtful in your kingdom. Amen.
Let's continue singing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, and all my stains are washed away, are washed away. T'was grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fear. Days to sing God. God's praise. Let when we burst, be gone. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, and all my stains are washed away, are washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, and all my stains are washed away, are washed away.
I will be reading the scripture for today, which is Luke 14, 15 to 24. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner.'"
This morning, we are looking at this parable from Jesus in Luke chapter 14. The title of the sermon this morning is The Table of Reconciliation. How many of you like to eat? I'm sure many of us do. I like to eat, particularly when I'm hungry. But food is an important part of who we are. And I know one thing, I mean, we miss being together as a congregation, absolutely. But some of us really miss the opportunity to eat together. There's just something about being together around a table of food that is encouraging and uplifting. So we miss that. But if we can think back to when we were able to get together as a congregation around the table to eat food, just the joy that does bring. And maybe we can even think about looking forward into the future, that we will do this again. One of the things here at Zion Mennonite is breakfast. We love to come together Sunday morning for breakfast. And I know I got to do that once before we had to close it all down, but certainly look forward to being able to do that again. In this story, what we see here is this understanding of Jesus trying to convey an idea, a concept to his listeners in regards to understanding a welcome of all to the table, a welcome of all to the table of Christ, to the kingdom of God. The context of this parable where we find Jesus in Luke chapter 14 is, if we go back to verse 1, we see that on a Sabbath when Jesus went to eat at a house of a prominent Pharisee, a leader of the church, a leader of the community. And it says in verse 1, he was being carefully watched. And I think that's an important piece to remember as we look at this story this morning, this parable, to help us gain more understanding of where Jesus was at and the fact that the Pharisees, the church leaders, they were watching him almost like setting him up to be scrutinized, to hope that he would make some kind of error or mistake so the Pharisees could really go after him. I wonder if any of you have felt like you've been invited to a place to eat or to visit and felt like you might be getting set up. I hope not. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I, not here, but in other churches, may have felt a little bit of that at times, where there was an agenda that was beyond the initial invitation. And that certainly is what is happening here with Jesus. So we see this encounter. We see the Pharisees challenging Jesus. One of the first things they did, you know, Jesus asked the Pharisees, an expert in the law, he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? For the Pharisees had brought in someone who was sick. And they knew that Jesus did not like to have these people that are suffering. He always was healing people. So they thought, we'll catch him here. We'll get him to heal somebody, to do some work on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees said were not allowed. So right away, Jesus is putting it back into the lap of the Pharisees and asking them this question. And Jesus was always about asking questions in order to make his point clear, to challenge the thinking of the day. One of the things that happens in this story as we get into what we're going to look at today is that Jesus was observing how people sat around the table. In this time, the Pharisees and others who would have meals together would have an order in which they would sit. And so there'd be a spot of priority, a spot of honor. And so the Pharisees would oftentimes try to think about, how do I get that spot, or how do I get close to that spot as I possibly can? And Jesus was challenging that thinking of the day. And he was saying that you need to humble yourselves, not go for the best seat. And so he's talking about this eating around the table and the best seat, and to recognize that people need to humble themselves. And that was hard, I would imagine, for the Pharisees to be able to function or think in that regard. So the one says, you know, hey, it's going to be blessed when we get to eat at the feast, the kingdom of God. And again, we don't know what all was behind that question, but Jesus, I am sure, as he tells this parable, goes a much different direction than what the Pharisees would have ever imagined. And so I'm looking at this morning, this text, and thinking some of what is said here, but also everything that's going on that's not said, and trying to get an understanding of the dynamics around what Jesus' teaching is, but then also to think about, how do we apply this today to who we are, to how we are functioning in this culture, in this time, recognizing social distancing because of the pandemic and virus, also recognizing just the protests and the marches and some of the destruction around recognizing the racial injustices that are in this country, that are part of our history, as we learned last week, for those that were able to listen to Andy. If you didn't hear Andy's sermon last week, I'd encourage you to try and get some time this week to listen to that. But just to recognize that we're in a culture, we're in a country where there is a racial divide and injustices, particularly now as we think about Black lives and the fact that Black lives do matter. And we've seen this highlighted as these incidences of injustice towards Blacks today. But this is a dynamic that's been present in our history as a country. This racism and racial injustice does not end with a few sermons, going to a Sunday school class. This is going to be some lifelong work for us in the reconciling actions that we can take with our brothers and sisters who are around us, who, whether that is a different culture, a different socioeconomic stance, whatever it might be, but particularly as we think about this emphasis right now in our culture on the fact that Black lives matter, and that Black men and women have been mistreated in the midst of living in this culture. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963, I have this quote from him, just to recognize some of the importance of an ongoing conversation around racism and the injustice to Blacks. He said in 1963, in a real sense, all life is interrelated. All people are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. And he says, he goes on, I can never be what I ought to be. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. End quote. The fact that some in our culture, in our society, in our neighborhood, in our community, even in our church, the fact that some hurt impacts and affects all of us. And Jesus is trying to make that clear as we look at this parable today and seeing and recognizing the fact that the emphasis here of this master who was inviting people, the emphasis here is that he was inviting all. And it says, you know, first there were these folks that he sent an invitation to, and probably weeks before. And in the culture of that time, people would have known long time before. It's kind of like today, if you're invited to a wedding, you get that invitation long before the day of the wedding. So these people knew this event was coming up. And suddenly the servant is to go and just to tell everybody, hey, the food is ready. So they've prepared the amount of food they need in regards to the number of people coming. And then there's these people that are responding. And we can look at this and say, well, these three responses are just indicators that people were busy and maybe had forgotten or just decided not to go, even though they had previously said they would go. But if you look at this a little deeper, what you begin to see is that these responses are really just ridiculous. They're just responses that lack integrity. They probably aren't true. And so what these three responses really indicate is that these men, these people were trying to sabotage, trying to keep the banquet from happening. And so the master says to his servant, go and invite all those others that could come and be part of this banquet. So the servant comes back, you know, and he's reporting to the master that when they went, these people said no, and he says, go out quickly and invite to the streets and alleys of the town and bring into the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And verse 22 says, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. And it wasn't that the servant had to go back out and ask them. What we see here is that those people, the marginalized, the poor, the crippled, the blind, those that maybe weren't, you know, in those seats of honor, they had already been on the invitational list. That the master already wanted those folks to be there. And so the servant said, hey, we followed through. We did invite everyone you wanted invited. And I think maybe what we see here is Jesus indicating to this group of Pharisees, this group of people who thought they were a little bit higher than everyone else in society, that this master was inviting all, and that probably those that were refusing to come knew that the master was going to invite people that they didn't like or that they didn't want to sit with. And so there's this response of not being willing to show up, hoping that this would just cancel the whole event. But Jesus did not get off course with what he had planned in inviting and bringing people to the table. And so they go out and they invite all the people on the invitation list, and they invite everyone willing to come to the table. And that is the part of reconciliation that I see happening around this table. God calling us all to be reconciled to him, the invitation open. Come to the table. But then also the fact that when we come to God's table, we will be seated with everyone else that was invited to come. And it may be that some who are around the table are not like us, and that maybe we don't want them to be there, or we don't really like them. So there's two pieces that I see here in this story in thinking about God's reconciling ministry. There's the peace that we are reconciled to God, but then we are also reconciled to one another. In recognizing, as we look at the whole of the biblical text, that God's reconciliation program is for all of creation. But here, seeing these pieces around relationship. God calls people to himself. Some verses elsewhere in the biblical text from that comes 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. Let me read that for us. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he was committed to, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that ministry of reconciliation, that challenge that each of us individually reconcile to God. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him," that's through Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The work of reconciliation through Christ, it shifts how we are positioned in God, in the kingdom of God. It shifts us from the unrighteous to the righteous through the blood of Christ. We see this in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, and Paul writing again, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and that's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So the faith that we have as individuals in that reconciliation to God through Christ allows us then to be part of the banquet, part of what God has invited us to. But then we're also called to reconcile with one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. In thinking about this ministry of reconciliation, this call to be ambassadors, to reconcile to one another, the freedom that we have from hostility, that has been laid aside, that has been put aside, that has been rendered to not have effect on us. Boy, I sometimes must forget that, because I function out of whether it's mistrust or anger. I hate to say that I'm ever hostile, because that seems harsh. But are there pieces of my reaction to others who aren't like me out of hostility, recognizing that's not really who I am in my new creation? In Acts 10, we have Peter addressing the crowd, and he speaks this in Acts 10, 34 and 35. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." God does not show favoritism. His grace is abundant and is spread over all. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul again saying, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Doesn't mean we always agree with one another. We know that. But the unity around this understanding of mission, of where we are headed together as the body of Christ. And that's this work of reconciliation. And that's this call upon our lives to be aware of what's happening around us, whether it's around us, our neighborhoods, our communities, our congregation, our denomination, our country. That awareness that we have the capacity and the ability to be ambassadors of reconciliation. To be people who share the love of God with others. The Worship Commission has been reading through a book. You know I like to show you books by now, right? I've shown you many books. This is called The Next Worship, Glorifying God in a Diverse World. I'll even show it to you here in case you want to see the cover of that. Very interesting book that we've been going through as the Worship Commission, just learning more and more. Just kind of this understanding of how can our worship, how can our Sunday morning worship reflect diversity in recognizing and having the capacity to see this great God in whom we worship and serve. And if I can't see the diversity in my worship, can't see the diversity in my neighborhood of all the different ways that God has gifted people, all the different cultures in which we come from. If I can't see that, I'm missing out on what God has for me. All of us created in the image of God. All of us have something to give to this body, the body of Christ. I want to read for you from this book, this reconciliation, this action of worship. But it's also in the fact that all of our lives, all of what we do and who we are is worship. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just tuning into Zoom. It's not just singing. It's all of who we are. That is this action of worship. So in this, the author says, a reconciliation in worship is expressed in three ways. And she shares these three ways: hospitality, solidarity, and mutuality. This biblical reconciliation therefore calls us to welcome one another, stand with one another, and depend on one another. Through congregational worship, we can and should communicate with you, I am with you, and that I need you. It takes the Holy Spirit to melt down the inner barriers we have erected and to create in us a desire for God and for other people. Worship is the power that opens us up to the possibility of reconciliation. It fosters an atmosphere of openness, vulnerability, and humility that awakens us to what Walter Brueggemann calls the prophetic imagination. In worship, we develop a vision of how God intends the world to be. And this intention of all of us being around the table, gathered around the table, and these actions, these three words that she describes in reconciliation: hospitality, solidarity, and mutuality. So I wanted to look at these a little bit and think about, okay, hospitality. If I were to give you a definition, I found this one. Hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. And we note here in this story in Luke that the master invited many guests, verse 16. And to think about when we welcome, when we're hospitable, when we welcome people, that it's a step towards this openness to all. You know, there's many church signs that say on them, visitors welcome, or everyone welcome. And maybe you've been in some of those churches. Here's a quiz. Does our sign here at Zion say everyone welcome? I wonder if anybody knows the answer to that. Probably have to check that out the next time we drive past church. Everyone welcome. Sometimes churches, I think, have that on their signs, but what they really mean is everyone welcome once, and that you're welcome to be part of our congregation for one time, but if you want to keep coming, then you need to fit in, then you need to be like us. And hospitality, biblical hospitality, goes way beyond that in being open to others who aren't like us. And reconciliation occurs when we can get rid of all favoritism, when we get rid of that, recognizing that we have the capacity and ability to get rid of all favoritism. So reconciliation occurs when we can do that, both in our communities and in our congregations, in our homes, in our families, even in our attitudes. It becomes difficult when we're all similar, culturally, socioeconomically, when we go to Mennonite church and we're all Mennonites and we can play the Mennonite game. It becomes difficult, or more difficult then, to think about hospitality and the need to have reconciliation of those who aren't like us. And so that's why we need to look and think about what is going on in our society, in our culture. And to think about the injustices towards blacks, and maybe you can sit there today and think, well, I know that goes on, but that's over there, or that's a different part, or I'm okay with where I'm at, but I know others struggle with that. And I believe in thinking about hospitality is an openness and awareness that what's impacting a culture in one place, part of the world, part of the country, impacts us where we are. Which is why we go to that next step of solidarity. A definition of solidarity could be unity or agreement of feeling or action, especially among individuals with a common interest, mutual support within a group. So it's an agreement of a feeling or an action. That's solidarity. And a picture of this that kind of has captured me is in solidarity, you say to others, I am with you. I don't stand just next to you, but I stand with you. And we need to stand with one another, particularly when we see those that maybe are on the margins, those who are less represented, than that we are able to go and be with them, to try and feel what they feel. Although we can't feel exactly what they feel, we can attempt to get ourselves in their shoes. It's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, this caring for one another. If one member suffers, all of us suffer. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And in that is solidarity, that I want to walk with you. I want to sit with you. I want to be with you. And to bear what you are bearing, to walk along with you, not just beside, not just next to, but with. And that's that might seem really technical in the words we use, but for me, that image of being with is key. And so when I see black brothers and sisters who are getting abused or mistreated, how do I stand with them? How do I recognize and walk with them in their pain and to bear their burdens? And in doing that, that's what I see leading to this mutuality that the author of this book, The Next Worship, talks about. The sharing, this is the sharing of feeling and action. Not just recognizing it or having agreement or unity around it, but the sharing of that feeling. It's the capacity, this mutuality is the capacity to say, not only am I with you, but I need you. And I need you in such a way that I look to you to help me to be who God calls me to be, to lead and to be a part of who I am. It's not this concept of, oh, you are a victim of society. I will reach down and pull you up. Mutuality is recognizing I am with you. I'm walking with you side by side, and we are going at this together. And looking to you for leadership. You are important. That is that step of mutuality, to say to the other, you are indeed important, and I'm depending on you, and you are depending on me. There's that interrelationship of one another. Reconciliation, coming to the table of reconciliation, it involves a recognition of all people around the world. Recognizing each person is created in the image of God. And reconciliation should inform and shape who we are and how we worship and how we live, what we do this afternoon. In this time in our culture where there's this evidence of divide, where there's distance between groups of people, where people are upset with one another, I believe the church, and that's the church is the body of Christ, but it's also the church of Zion Mennonite here in Hubbard, that the church has an opportunity to lead in a way of working together, in a way of working together in hospitality, saying we welcome you, also in solidarity. We are with you, bearing one another's burdens, and mutuality in that we need you, being led by one another. Jesus' call to the Pharisees to get rid of this hierarchy that they have put together. And I would like to say that, you know, I don't believe the church is a part of a hierarchy today, but I'm part of the church. I'm in the church. Are there parts, things we do, that would say some are more important than others? Something that I'm thinking about. In this book, as we draw this time to an end and conclusion, I want to read a little bit more from here, where she talks about the nature of the master. In this story, the nature of the master was clear to the guests, that they had no intentions of honoring him by attending this party. In fact, they wanted to close it down. They wanted to sabotage, get rid of this party completely. One commentator says, if only one guest backs out, it's no big deal. The party can go on. But if there's collusion between the guests and they all withdraw, then it will be clear that the guests intend to shut down the party, to close down the banquet. The servant also knew the master's nature and intentions to have everyone at his table. His invitation was for those with wealth and for those despised and marginalized by society. When the master told him to invite those on the outside, again, the servant clearly says, what you ordered has been done. It's already happened. This is significant because the passage is sometimes misinterpreted or misread to mean that the master's second choice was those on the margins. And clearly, he prefers that he is preferring everyone to be a part of what's going on in his banquet. The poor are not the second choice. The poor and the outcast were on the guest list. They were part of his original intent and plan. What kind of master invites people on the margins? The kind that upsets the status quo and instigates revolution through relationship. Jesus, the author here of this book, Jesus likewise instigates a revolution through reconciled relationships. Jesus calls his people to not only come and dine with him, but to willingly dine with the other guests as well. And surprise, they might be people we'd rather not hang out with. Jesus does not ask the outcast and marginalized to come in the back door and sit in a certain section of the party. He extends hospitality to all and invites them into solidarity and mutuality at the table. He does not show favoritism. What do we do with this? How do I handle this? It takes steps in my life to be aware of when I do show favoritism, and to ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit to open my eyes to the fact that although I seem and can justify saying to others, I'm a hospitable person, I'm easy to get along with, but are there those people who I would rather not be with? Jesus calls us to be with all. Let me pray. God, thanks for today, for your text this morning, God. We ask that you would continue to reveal to us the places in our hearts and our minds where we show favoritism. You call us to be people who welcome others, who are hospitable, who stand with others in solidarity, and who walk with others and share life together in mutuality. God, help us to be the church you are calling us to be today. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. We have some special music today from the Edgar family. Enjoy.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us new in Christ, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us new in Christ, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
Bill's going to be leading our prayer time.
That was great. Wow. I mean, those kids did wonderful. That's just impressive. So very thankful that we were able to share that with everyone here this morning. As we go to prayer again this morning, just to recognize we certainly are caring for one another and walking with one another in these times, and really seek after just supporting one another and encouraging one another. So I would, again, pray for one another, reach out in creative ways to stay connected through these times. Let's pray together. God, we are indeed grateful for Zion Mennonite Church. We're grateful for the fact that your Holy Spirit is in our midst, and although we cannot be together physically here in this building, this place this morning, we are together through the power of your Spirit. So we are grateful for your love for us to be able to walk together as a congregation, to serve one another, to reach out, to touch one another. God, I pray for those that are ill or sick this morning and a part of our congregation. I would just ask that you would touch them in a very real way. God, I would even ask for healing for those that have sickness, whether it's people that are part of our congregation or that we know, family or friends. God, we would ask that you would extend a healing touch to them, give them a real sense of peace in their hearts and their lives. God, we know that during this time, there are people in transition and changes that are happening. God, we're thankful for Brandon and just our relationships with one another, and as we stretch out and relate to you as well. In your name I pray, amen.
For our sending song this morning, let's sing Unity. And as I was preparing to lead this song, I was just thinking about how many different times I've led this song. And so this time I would really encourage you to really look at the words and think about what they're saying to you.
Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity.
times we disagree. Oh, what's right or wrong to do? It's so hard to really see. From the other's point of view, how we long for power and fame, seeking every earthly thing. We forget the one who came as a servant, not a king. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity.
And for the benediction today, it's going to be a responsive reading. So part of the reason I came to church is so that you would hear people respond when I do the leader part. So if you could all join Bill and Julie while they do the reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross bit. It's kind of hard to see that it's bolded, but if everybody could read that as their response, the response part, and I will read the leader part. So, across the barriers that divide race from race,
reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide rich from poor,
reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide people of different cultures,
reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide Christians,
reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide men and women, young and old,
reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Comfort us, O Christ, with the hidden prejudices and fears that deny and betray our prayers. Enable us to see the causes of strife. Remove from us all senses of superiority. Teach us to grow in unity with all God's children.
Thank you, everyone, for being with us. We're going to stay on for those that want to do breakout groups. Before you go, though,